Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I like that. Thank you. It is a privilege to be here with you. We are glad you are here. It's also a privilege for me to get to introduce the third of the three organizations that we have come in as we seek to put foot to pavement on serving the least of these in our community and fulfilling that biblical mandate as we zoom in on some particular things in our church. And again, we have the privilege today to hear from Project Connect Nashville, an organization that many of you are familiar with, an organization that a lot of our people, multiple of our people, have been involved with. And Alan and Michelle Murdoch have done fantastic jobs crafting this organization, bathing this organization in prayer, thinking about how to best serve people with particularly in financial need. Before Alan gets up here, I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to watch a brief video that gives a little bit of a recap of what Project Connect is all about. So pray with me if you would, please. Father, we consider it a great privilege to understand how to love well and wisely those around us. We consider it a great privilege to have Project Connect Nashville present for us today. Would you give us ears to listen? Would you give us compassionate hearts? And would you stir us to love the least of these where we work, live, and play? We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
What was life like before coming to Project Connect Nashville?
I felt like I was in a cold world all by myself.
I was exhausted.
I didn't know what I might have to offer someone.
I was very focused on my career.
I thought the only thing that I was good at was selling drugs and being violent.
I was a lot more inwardly focused, not aware of the community around me.
I felt depressed, stressed, ready to just give up on everything.
There was no life. There was just existence. I lived in a mission. I lived in empty houses. I had no hope. I'd given up hope. I mean, I was on drugs, alcohol. There was nothing right for me. When I would go to jail, I have a place to lay my back, a roof where I had food to eat. It was a total disaster, my life was.
I was very focused on my career. I had a lot of goals with my business, and that was consuming me. And I didn't really have poverty on my radar.
I'm 40 years old, and I've been in prison for half of that, 20 years, for just my past behaviors, being violent, selling drugs, being active in a gang, just being evil, I guess.
I was a stay-at-home mom who did not have a realistic understanding of what poverty really was, how it affected people, the extent of how it affected people, and what was involved. And I was a very selfish individual. I liked to do what I wanted to do in my time. It was very difficult for me to reach out to others in any capacity.
I was depressed, sad, down and out, financially in trouble. And, you know, to be honest, I began to lose my faith.
My life was more into the streets. I was involved with gangbanging, selling drugs, not really caring about nothing, just living a day-to-day life onto getting fast money. I didn't have nobody. I felt like it was just me all alone in this world.
I was in prison. I did 11 years in there, so it's like coming out here to a whole new world. Didn't know which way I was gonna go. All I knew was I wanted to just throw the towel in, because I didn't know what society was gonna offer me. The streets, that's all I knew. I ain't go to school, I ain't educate myself. I was out there in the streets, my mom was on drugs and stuff like that, so nobody gave me no attention to help me. It was like know, hey, every day is just survival. I just moved with whatever went on. I accepted everything and got involved with anything so I can survive.
Since coming to Project Connect, my life has purpose.
I have hope now.
I now have a church home that loves me.
My faith is back.
I have reconnected with my children, my family.
I now have a good job.
I have a job. Good paying job. A job that I like doing.
I got me a job. I got a whole nother look at life.
And I'm no longer homeless.
I felt more connected to the community where I live.
I was loved and cared for by good people.
I've learned that God has a way of binding His people together regardless of the different places they come from.
I've learned the importance of trust and the two-way street being in relationship creates, and how important that is not only to the person that I'm connected with, but myself.
I have hope. I have family and friends. I've got a team of people behind me.
My life has purpose, and I have direction. I know where I'm going. I know where I want to go.
Even though I have seen difficult things, I have seen hope. I've seen people that have been given hope. I've seen a plan to take people from where they are to where they could be. And I've had some incredible people come into my life that I may never have encountered anywhere else, that are involved in my life on a daily, often weekly basis. And my life is just, it's better.
At first, I thought I was gonna be judged. I was scared. Project Connect accepted me for me, not for nothing else but for Nikia.
When I found Project Connect, though, it just showed me so much love. People embraced me, allowed me to be myself, helped me cope. I've got friends at Project Connect I still keep contact with. I got mentors at Project Connect I still keep contact with. More and more, though, my foundation has been based on God. So God has been opening up so many doors. And I'm seeing progress with what I'm doing because I'm applying what I learned. You know, so it's been a blessing.
I have loved becoming a part of the community of people. And that is the people that are clients and volunteers, and that there's not really a line between those two. It's a group of people that love each other.
I still get teary-eyed when I watch it. Sweet. As you can tell from the video, it feels like home to be here today. There's so many faces that we see, whether it's at school or whether it's during a meal time. And so we really appreciate your church. We appreciate your church's heart. And just talking with Stephen several years ago, we had so much in common in terms of ministry and outreach and how we wanted to be a part of kingdom building here in the Madison area. And so it's just, it's been a really amazing connection. We're just real grateful for the partnership that we have. So I also want to say that a lot of the stories that you saw in this video are very hard stories, very tough stories. And but not everybody that comes to us comes from that deep level of hurt. Some of our people have college education. Some of our people have, degrees in social work or, whatever
Some of them come as electricians, as professionals, but something has taken a turn in their life. So something has created a scenario to where they need others and they need the church. And in most of those cases, they have become disconnected to the church. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more and how that is and some of the brokenness. So I want to we're going to talk about what, why, and how to be connected and how to connect with Project Connect Nashville or how to connect with even with another ministry. And so I want to start by asking the rhetorical question, what does it mean to be involved in ministry? And if we think that it's simply to provide insight to the lost, to feed people because they're hungry or clothe them because they require clothing, if we thought of these things in those terms, we'd be missing the point. What it means to be involved in ministry is first and foremost to love God. It is about obedience. And it's about having compassion, mercy, and grace as He has for us. Before the fall, we were able to reap the immediate benefits of the garden. Everything worked with extreme precision. In Adam's garden, the fruit was plentiful. There was no need except for companionship. After the fall, we're not told that we would have to tend to the garden. We were now told we would have to tend to the garden, reproduce the garden by eradicating the weeds that would take over, and we would need to plant seeds to make sure the produce came back year after year. The truth is, we are all farmers. We're broken farmers. As someone who spent a long time working with the poor and the disconnected, I need to be honest that sometimes I lose sight. How do we help those in our community without hurting them? We're going to explore that in just a minute as well. But I need to confess for me that it's not by trying to make the people I serve more like me. It is not my job to seek perfection, nor that they don't have a say in their spiritual growth. It is for me to try to become more like Christ in my own life. The truth is, what we do as a people who are concerned about justice and the poor is about exposing the gospel so that the Holy Spirit does its work. Our work is about being light in a dark world and planting seeds, lots of seeds. Seeds of hope and dignity. Seeds of good decision making. Seeds of what it looks like to live well as and to fail as believers and receivers of the gospel. Our work is not trying to make copies of ourselves to change people culturally. That's not our job, and that's not kingdom building. That's us building. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do those extraordinary changes in people's lives. If it's us building, then we're not fostering a good place where the good news can permeate and work in the life of those that you and I serve. We must allow the Holy Spirit to interpret and infiltrate the hearts of those we are reaching. Now, the good news is that we aren't total mess ups when we get it wrong, because God doesn't have to let us mess it up. What we need to remember when helping others is that we are part of the good news story, even when that story is not complete in our eyes. Jesus gave us ownership in it when we were saved. So in that, we don't need to be trendy in the way we serve others. We don't need to know the right lingo. In fact, at PCN, you won't hear us use words like social justice or white privilege, because we believe in biblical justice. It's a much more accurate definition of God's justice and includes so many more things. And God used privilege all the time throughout the Bible. You look at King David, you look at the story of Joseph and how his privilege in the end saved his family and many, many others. And so the truth is, it's how we use that privilege that's important, and not to abuse using privilege. So if you've understood any of what I've said already this morning, and including the part that we are going to mess things up because we are fallen people, then you are the what in this story. You're the kind of person that Project Connect needs. We need people, as described in 2 Corinthians, who are willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus to meet the needs of the poor and the disconnected out of obedience, out of compassion, and with the heart of a farmer, casting seeds where we can and tending the gardens God gives us where fruit reaches toward the warmth and the brilliance of our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to transition into the why. Why do we serve? What are the issues facing Madison? Many of you know what those issues are because you live here in this community, so you see it. You know that there is a growing homeless population that is being pushed into our region and actually even beyond into Goodlettsville because it's getting kind of crowded in here. It's easier to get lost downtown amidst the people. There's the homeless shelter, the mission that is doing its best to round up as many people as they can and serve them and love them and minister to them as first responders. And I need to tell you guys, being a first responder is so important to the work that we do as an organization. We cannot do it all. Sometimes we act as first responders, but it's kind of weird. It's kind of in a second responding kind of situation because our people have usually already been in the mission and they've already been into maybe they've come out of prison and they've already been into a halfway house, or maybe they've been in just other situations prior and they've lost their way. And so we work with many first responders, and so the mission is one of those that's really key for us because it gives our people a first taste of stability. And that starts to kind of build the concept of hope in there. And while the mission is not meant to be this comfortable, luxurious place, right? We want people to figure out how to get out of the mission really quick and get on their own feet. It is a beautiful place where we have an opportunity for people to rest for a second and to think and to start looking for hope and identity. We work with the cooperative ministry, the food ministry in Madison. So a lot of our people come through that. They'll see the pamphlets on the table, and these are families that are repetitively struggling with food relief, right? And our goal as a society is not to keep people in the mission. Our goal as a society is not to keep people being dependent on others and dependent on food and dependent on the government to provide those or for the city to provide those. The goal is for people to find hope in that process and opportunity. And so a lot of our people, they'll pick up our pamphlet and they kind of see this and they go, yeah, I am tired of doing this. I have to come down here and sit and wait for food. What is another option? And so we connect with those people that are coming that says, I'm tired of living this way. And sometimes it takes breaking away from the first responders and into becoming second responders or becoming what we refer to as developers. There's three key words here. Is emergency relief. There is helping people to reconnect. And then the third is development. And so that's what we're talking. We're talking about all three of those things today. And in particular, we're talking about reconnecting and then development. So I want to talk about these things, these problems that we've talked about that Madison has. These problems are global problems. So everything that we are going to talk about today are global issues that happen all across our planet right now. It really happens in Madison because in Madison, we are resource deprived. It's not a good place to be in poverty. It is a good place because you can find cheaper housing. It's a good place because your family can live on top of others without really being noticed. And so a lot of our people live in households with many, many families. And honestly, that's where abuse occurs and more damage to children in those situations. It's a good place because you can get away with what's called children that are in this thing called mobility crisis. And mobility crisis means is that they're living in one situation, maybe it's an apartment for a time being, but they don't have enough resources to stay there. And so they, they lose their job, and so they get evicted, or their child gets abused in one of these houses where they're living, people stacked on top of people. And so they keep moving around, and the kids keep going into school. So several of our people, they end up living in storage units for as long as they can until they figure something out. They live in cars. And so the research is that these mobile families, these mobile children, develop a lot of learning disabilities in that process. And so they have a hard time learning to read. They have they go to a class and at one school, now they're in a class at another school, and they're on a completely different subject, and they're just getting these pieces of information constantly, and their brain is not wiring like what a school is meant for it to wire. And so that is a difficult thing. Now, these children have some lifelong issues because of that mobility crisis. So we want to talk about those things, and I want to talk about those things in terms of poverty and what poverty is. And we did this a year ago when we talked about poverty before. We've updated a little bit. So what is poverty? What do you think of, just to yourself for a second, what do you think of when you think of poverty? Hopefully, we've all said there's a financial component here, right? And that in poverty, people are broke. Maybe people in poverty don't use their resources very wisely. That may be something that you came up with. The reality is that the financial component is one very small piece of how we define poverty. And it's very different from what the government defines poverty. The government's going to assign a financial number to it. But organizations like ours who deal with poverty on a daily basis and have a relationship with families in poverty, we know it's much more than that. So poverty is a lack of peace. That's one of the things. I want to talk about trauma here for just a second. So we talked about families moving. We've talked about abuse for a minute. About 8 years ago, I was able to assist in a trauma study. And it was through Vanderbilt and through a clinic that went up and down the Gallatin Road corridor. And so we used the food banks as a resource for people. We used some of the housing projects up and down. We used the clinics where people were coming in for services. And through that survey, we found what was put into the government grant to try to address some of the medical health and mental health needs was that 95% of the families that lived in poverty had post-traumatic stress disorder. So we think of post-traumatic stress disorder often as somebody who has been in the military and so has seen some really awful, awful things in their life, and they've come back and they have a hard time functioning in society. But post-traumatic stress disorder has been around even long before that in our local communities because of things that happen in our communities and things that are associated with poverty. In fact, now ACEs, if you're familiar with ACEs, it's the study of childhood experiences, adults with childhood experiences, they now just define poverty as trauma itself. And I see how they get that. I want you guys to hear that there's a difference between poverty and being poor. I think that's what we need to get to this morning. There's nothing wrong with being poor. Now, the poor may go, hey, I don't want to be poor. And I want to be able to participate in other things that we don't get to participate in. But you even go to other countries, you go into communities where people are able to survive daily. Being poor, you can be happy. You can have the gospel. You can feel connected to your community. And I think when we're talking about poor, I think God is talking about poverty. And I think, and we're going to get to some scripture that's going to explain that in just a minute. So I want you guys to be thinking about in terms of that. So because of trauma, it gets into some of the other broken relationships like employment. So what we have found out is in trauma that a lot of our men and women who are 30 years of age, they may be 40 years of age. You saw Rodney, you know, was talking in the video. He said he's 40. He's been in jail more than he hasn't been. At the age of 40, Rodney is having to deal with trauma, and that trauma is helping him to sustain employment. Because before, Rodney was thinking like a 12-year-old emotionally. So we have these 30, 40-year-old men and women who have not dealt with the trauma of their childhood. And because they haven't dealt with the trauma of the childhood, emotionally they are still at that age. Now they're smart, they're intelligent, they can physically do the work, but emotionally what happens is if your boss comes up to somebody who has not dealt with their trauma, and the boss says, hey, you're doing a fantastic job, however, I need you to do this faster. What do you think that person heard? What do you think? Failure. I think somebody said that you're slow, right? So in their head, what does slow mean? So you've identified them with people that in a group that maybe they do or do not belong with. And some learning disabilities. And the truth is, it is emotionally where they are. And so Project Connect, we address this trauma issue by doing art therapy. And so the art therapy, we use constructive criticism as a way to teach these families that the criticism can be really good and very helpful, and point them to ways that God wants us to be able to grow in our own personal lives. And God uses Scripture to point us to truths about ourselves. He uses His people in those ways. And so that goes to some of the connectedness. I want you to keep that trauma piece in mind, because we're gonna talk about it at the very end too. So peace is a broken relationship because of trauma. Family and each other is another part of this. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and tell a story. Okay. I'm going to tell a story about peace. And this is all going to tie in together here in just a minute. So bear with me. And so I want to tell a story of the demon-possessed man. You guys may know this story. I hope you hear a few things out of this story that maybe you've not heard anymore. So Jesus and his disciples, they arrived on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the boat came up on the shore. And Jesus stepped onto the shore. And as soon as he stepped onto the shore, this man came running because he felt Jesus' presence. And the reason why he knew that Jesus was there was because this man was filled with demons. Now this man had an evil spirit, or should I say spirits, in him. And he lived in the burial tombs along in this community because the chains and the shackles that the community kept putting on him no longer worked anymore. And so he would break those. He ran around naked. And he also cut himself. He was a cutter. First time in the Bible that we see examples of that. Some of you know people that have some mental health issues, and things that have happened in their life have been cutters in their life. And so he would take stones and he would cut his wrists over and over and over again as a way of crying out. He was some distance away when he saw Jesus, but he ran and he fell before Jesus without Jesus saying a word. And he screamed in a loud voice and said, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do you want from me? For God's sake, I beg you, don't punish me. He said this because Jesus started to say, evil spirit, come out of this man. So Jesus said, what is your name? And the man, the evil spirit, said, it is Legion, for there are many of us in here. And the spirit looked at Jesus and he said, don't take us before it is our time. And they looked around and they saw this pigs on the hill. And there's about 2,000 of them. And there were some herders up there herding the pigs on the hill. And they said, cast us into those pigs, because it's not our time yet. So Jesus said, okay, I'll cast you into the pigs. And so Jesus cast the evil spirits into the pigs, and the pigs went crazy, and they ran down the hill, kept running, and they ran down into the sea, and they all drowned. Now the shepherders were at the top, and they were freaked out, right? Because that was their livelihood all of the people that owned the sheep were going to be really angry with them. So they took off into the village and started telling the villagers what had happened because they didn't want to be blamed for it, right? So it was this guy down here. We saw the whole thing. He did something, and then it freaked the pigs out, and they all ran down. And so the villagers were upset, and so they all came down to see what had happened. And they said, they came to Jesus, and they were, hey, what's going on? And then they looked down, and they saw this man who had been crazy in their community that was sitting on the ground. He was clothed, he was calm, and he was patiently just waiting. And the people came down, and they go, what is this that you have done? And they realized that this man had been healed from his possession, demon possession. This freaked the people out. And so they asked Jesus to leave. We don't want you here. Look what you've done. You've destroyed our pigs. So Jesus said, okay, I'll leave. And so Jesus heads toward the boat. And the man who had formerly been possessed runs up to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, he said, can I go with you? And Jesus said, no. You don't need to go with me. You need to stay here, and you need to go into the villages and tell everyone what I've done for you and that you're healed. And so the man did that, and the people were amazed. If this story is true, which I believe it is, we need to ask ourselves a question. What does it say about God? Who wants to answer that? What does it say about God? Anyone? Go ahead.
One person was more important than 2,000 pigs.
Yeah, that's right. He wants to heal us, right? He wants us to be free from our burden of sin, from our things that we have. Even today, you could say maybe even some of the things of our hearts, the sins of our hearts, the isms of our hearts, the things that we may struggle with that keep us separated from him and others. If this is true, what does it say about us? Good.
He asked us to go out and share our testimonies of what he's done in our lives, to go out and share with other people, to impact their lives, and to give them a sense of hope and faith of what he does and what he can do in our lives by just a simple testimony of what he's done.
For us. That's right. If he can do these things, our own lives are a testimony as well, right, in that process. And the other thing, too, is not to turn away from something that God is using, right? So the people in this village, they were scared by God's good works, right? And they said, Jesus, you gotta leave because you've kind of freaked us out. And the reality is that God is working in our lives. And sometimes we don't ask Jesus to leave, but we ask the people that are around us to leave who are struggling and who haven't found that healing yet. And so keep this story in mind. This is all going to tie together in 20 minutes. All right. Another broken relationship. So we have peace because of trauma. We see this in the story of the demon-possessed man who found peace because of relationship, because of Jesus. And then family and each other. So I'm going to tell another story. And this is going to be the story of the paralyzed man. So Jesus, again, going across the Sea of Galilee, he was going into Capernaum, he was going home, and he was going to hopefully get a little bit of rest and relaxation. But everybody knew that he was coming, and soon he stepped onto the shore, and then rumor spread, hey, Jesus is home. Jesus is a rock star at this point in time. So Jesus had been doing all these miracles, and so people are finding out about him. They're hearing about him. So people from all over, I mean, as far away as Jerusalem, were coming because Jesus, they knew where Jesus was because the rumors had spread around. And so people started showing up into their house, and so Jesus did what he did best. So he started preaching and sharing the word with all these people. And it got so bad that the house was full on the inside and the house was full on the outside. And so these four men who had a friend who was paralyzed, they were like, we need to bring our friend to Jesus because we believe that he can be healed if we get them to Jesus. And his friend had been paralyzed, we don't know for how long. and he was on a mat. And so they picked up the mat, and they carried it, and they tried to get into the front entrance. They looked through the windows to see if they could get, but just too many people. And so they came up with a plan. They said, you know what? We are going to we're going to go up on top of the roof. And so two of the men climbed up on top of the roof, and then the other two kind of pushed the man up from the bottom on the mat, and they started tearing away at the roof, right? Now, this is Jesus' house. They're like, going, this is where he was living, at least at the time. And, they're putting this big hole in the top of his roof, and they're like going, we just need to drop this, our friend, down at Jesus' feet so that he can be healed. And so that's exactly what they did. And so Jesus is preaching, and here comes this man being lowered down into the floor in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at the man on the floor, and he looks at these men up above him, and he looks down at the man down here on the floor. And Jesus is amazed at all the work that had gone into this, and he looked at the man on the floor, and he said, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. So what didn't happen right then and there? He didn't heal the man, right? He just said, your sins are forgiven. People in the audience, a lot of those were Pharisees, and this is kind of one of those times when the Pharisees started thinking, wait, who? They were really excited about this guy, but now they're raising questions. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. The scripture says that he knew that they were doubting him and that this was blasphemy, because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus looks at them and he says, you guys are foolish. Don't you know this is, I am the Son of God. I can forgive sins. I can even heal the guy. And to prove to you that I have full authority, I am going to heal the guy right now. And so he said, because of your faith, you're healed. And he asked the man to get up, take his mat, and walk out. Now we got to end this. When we talk about broken relationship between family and others, this man didn't have a broken relationship at this moment. Probably had for most of his life. If he had been paralyzed most of his life, maybe he had good people in his life, but it took those friends for him to be in relationship with to bring him to Jesus in order for Jesus to have a relationship with this man and to both heal him of his sin and to heal him of his inability to walk. Remember this, because we're going to come back to it at the very end. Financial. It is true. Our families in poverty have a broken relationship to finances. It's because they have a broken relationship to a lot of other things, right? So trauma, they're not going to perform as well as others, perhaps, because of their emotional status. Could be because of this other thing called employment, which is broken relationship. Our families in poverty oftentimes do not earn a living wage. Do you guys know what a living, anybody not know? If you don't know, shake your head back and forth. If you don't know what, okay. So a living wage is a wage that is affordable to be able to move into housing, to be able to pay your bills without assistance from the government or others. So a living wage means that you are able to pay housing. If you don't know, I think the most current status is right now for a one-bedroom house, the average or apartment is almost $1,400 a month is what you need to be able to afford. That means a landlord is not supposed to take you in as a tenant unless you make three times that. So if you do the math, it's like $4,200 a month. Am I saying that right? It's about $4,200 a month. That is $50,000 a year, right, for a one-bedroom apartment. How do you do that? So then we go to affordable housing. Then we go to, there are those out there, right? But what happens? Affordable housing, it fills up really quick, and so it's not available. So then, or you are in active addiction, you get kicked out, you can't go back in for a long period of time. And so you end up living in these situations. Matter of fact, for a lot of our men, what that means is they get out of jail or they get kicked out of where they're going to. They are going to get connected, because out of desperation, to a female who has kicked the last man out of the apartment because he didn't take care of the things he needed to take care of, or he got arrested for whatever reason. And so now these females are greeting these men into their home, and these men try to do good in the very beginning, but addiction kicks back in. But guess what? There's a baby now on the way because they're living, they're cohabitating. And so now this man is the relationship's not going to work out because it didn't. It wasn't in love. It was in convenience. And now this man is going to have to pay child support. A lot of the men that we work with pay an average of between $400 and $600 a month on child support. So if they try to get on the right path, do the right thing, now this money's coming directly out of their paycheck. And so they don't meet the criteria unless they can get really good jobs in order to sustain themselves and sustain another family. It's a big cycle. Do you guys kind of see some of the patterns and things that happen in poverty? The housing component is a real issue in Nashville. We have a real housing crisis. You guys need to be aware of this. We don't have enough housing for people of lower income, for teachers, right? We don't have enough for artists, for our musicians. We don't have enough housing for families who are coming out of addiction or coming out of other issues to help. And so we need to be aware of that when you hear us talk about that. And then another issue in poverty is health. I'm going to tell you another story. I'm going to tell you a story of the bleeding woman. So we want to connect these things to Scripture. I think it's really important for us to do that. And so in the story of the bleeding woman, Jesus, once again, he's on a boat a lot at this point in time, and he's crossing the Sea of Galilee, which I got to see it this year. It's more like a lake, and it really is beautiful. And Jesus is crossing it. He runs into a man named Jairus, and his daughter is very, very sick. We're not going to tell that story at this point in time, although it is a part of the story. But Jesus is taking his time. He's not in a hurry to get to this man's daughter, and that's part of the issue here. And instead, he's walking through Jerusalem. He's walking through his city, through his town. And what happens is he's passing the local synagogue. He is a full-fledged rock star at this point in time. People are all around him, and people are touching him. And he's walking with some of his disciples, heading down the street. And Jesus, all of a sudden, he stops, and he turns around. It's like walking. Turns around, and he goes, "Hey, who touched me?" And his disciples are like incredulous. They're like going, "Jesus, a lot of people are touching you. What are you talking about?" And Jesus goes, "No, somebody here touched me." And they're like, "This is really crazy." But there's a lady, and she is standing there. And it's a lady who had been bleeding for 12 years. And it was a lady who had lots of resources because the Bible says she paid doctors to look after her and to heal her, but to no avail. And the reality is, back during these days, we had weird laws. We have some weird laws today, too. And in that weird law, she was considered unclean because she bled. And so she had to be separate from everybody. Matter of fact, she should not have been in this crowd. She was breaking the law. And then on top of that, when she touched Jesus, she made Jesus unclean too, right? Because she's not supposed to touch anybody. That was what was thought back in those days. And so the lady, she fell down in front of Jesus' feet because she knows she had done something really bad. But she also had believed that if I could just touch his robe, that I will be healed. If I just touch a thread on his garment, I know that I could be healed. And Jesus looked down at her feet, and she said, "Master, I'm sorry." And she told everybody, because she was telling Jesus what had happened. And she said, "I've been healed." And Jesus stood her up. And this is the first time that he used the word daughter in Scripture. I think maybe even the only time that he used the word daughter. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you healed." And he turned her around as he said that. And as he did that in front of a throng of people. People that would have accused her. People that probably would have stoned her, right, for doing this. But because Jesus connected her back to the community and said, "She is healed. She is my daughter. She is to be respected." You guys respect me right now in the story. If you respect me, then you're going to love her. And so Jesus announced her back to the community. That health story right there goes back to some of the other things we've talked about in broken relationships, which includes family and other. It includes peace. She had peace for the first time in her life. And we're going to tie that into the end as well. And what we're going to tie that into is probably one of the biggest broken relationships that our families in poverty have, which is the church. So our families in poverty oftentimes do not feel clean. They've been told that they look a certain way and that they need to come looking a certain way. They come with mental health issues. They come with a need to be healed. They come with a past. They come with prostitution in the background. They come with drug addiction in their background. They come with serious problems. And more times than not, we, the church, have very specific expectations of them. We want them to come kind of already neatly bundled and gift wrapped. And so we reject people because of what they look like or what their history has been. Project Connect's ministry is 50% to families in poverty, and it's 50% to the culturally conservative church, the evangelical church. And we need to do that. Unfortunately, we wish we didn't have to do that, but we need to do that in order to make that connection, because we are a fallen people. And the truth is, we all need God's grace. We all need God's goodness, and we all need that connection to each other. And over again, when Jesus was healing somebody, he always seemed to be very concerned about those that needed to be healed. This bleeding woman, he was very concerned about her, right? He had to turn her and face her and go, "This is my daughter." And that is the role that the church needs to be doing. We need to be the hands and feet, because what does it look like doing ministry with the disconnected? It's messy, and it's not even a good messy. But when we're doing it using God's word, it looks like this. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. The truth about poverty is, it's very complicated. And the truth about poverty is that the church has an active role. I need to tell you, and I need to tell you quick, because my wife needs to come and give you some specific things. You can come on up. That Project Connect wants to go away. That's a part of our mission. We want the church to do the work of the church. We'll go someplace else. We'll go to another community. We'd love to step out of Madison and go, these guys have it. We're willing to stay until it's smooth, whether that's 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, whatever that is, and help to kind of keep things together, keep things moving. But the reality is, if we were active and if we were engaged in our communities, then a lot of the issues that we have today, we wouldn't have them. That's the truth, and that's the good news. Because Jesus wants to heal. The Bible says the poor will always be among us, right? And that is true. It doesn't say how many. If we knew that number, well, then through history, we wouldn't have these rising tides of poverty. And it's up and down and up and down. Right now, poverty is shrinking in terms of what the government calls poverty. But it's not in terms of what the church would define poverty. So I'm going to let Michelle, this is my wife Michelle, she's smarter than I am, so I'm going to let her tell you guys about some ways. And we've got like 3 minutes.
No, I can do 3 minutes. All right, definitely. Good. Here, sure. You want that? So I'm just going to take a few minutes to share a few ways that you could get involved with our organization. As Alan has really talked about this morning, we are a relational organization. So everything that we do centers around getting you connected to people in poverty in a relationship, in a deeper relationship. So I'm going to just shout off a few things that you could, you can talk to me later about. Just say, hey, I want to get connected in this way. I'll be happy to help you do that. So one of the things, and I know your church has done this, is provide a meal. We have, we probably do about 200 meals a year. We do meals for, we pretty much do meals with everything, which you guys do too, I think. So this is very familiar for you all. All of our classes, we do food, and we do it because it's a great way to connect. When you sit down, and I'm telling you something you already know, you sit at a table, you begin to have relation, you begin talking and just having, you find mutual ground. And so that's what we try to do through providing a meal. So you can help provide the meal, serve, and then sit down and share a meal with the people that are there. Oops, I lost my screen here. Next, I would say you can come and just one of our nights, just eat with us. Just pop in, let me know when that is. Come and eat a meal. You can also, we need help with childcare. So on the same nights, we do evening classes. On Sunday night, we do meals on that evening, and then we also need childcare. We provide childcare for the participants in our classes as well as the volunteers. And Alan really didn't touch on our actual programming that we do to help families as they're trying to come out of poverty. We do faith and finances. We do work life. We do trauma healing. We do a Bible study. And I would encourage all of you to attend any of those classes. They are really, really powerful. We had a woman in our last class that went through faith and finances. And she said, I have been in all kinds of financial classes. I've done Dave Ramsey. You know, she listed off several. And she said, this is by far the best financial class because it really hits on how we honor God with our money. What do we do with our money? Do we store it up or do we give it away? It really challenges us as believers to think about what is the extra dollar, what is the extra money that we're obtaining, what do we do with that? So it's really powerful. I would strongly encourage that. We have all, I'm getting caught back here. We have all been through it as instructors and strongly encourage it. Another thing that we have coming up is a medical dental outreach day. I know you all are very familiar with Lexington Gardens as well. We reach out into that community as a way of getting to know people who can then come into our programming. So some are not there yet, and then some are. And so they come and they participate in these days at Lexington Gardens, and we have conversation with them, and then they say, I want something different. I want something different than the life I'm living now. And so you all, if you're interested, we need doctors, nurses, administrative help, hospitality. There's lots of different ways you can be involved in this day. It's a Saturday, and it's from like 9 to 12. So let me know if you're interested in that. And last, I'll end by saying, one of the things that has started to get some attention even this week is jobs. We're constantly looking for employers that will hire our people. And we've made great connections this week. And I'll quickly tell the story about a woman who came into our program, and she's fantastic. She graduated last week? Was it last week? Oh, my goodness. It was last week. And she... we do these round tables with the participants and just talk about strengths, weaknesses. But then we say, what do you want to do with your life? Like, if you could be anything you want to be, what do you want to do? And she told us she wanted to design handbags, that she really likes fashion. And I know when she went shopping with Susan, she was pulling colors together and, you know, kind of doing the job for the woman that was there to help that, and she looked fantastic. Anyway, fast forward, we received an email from someone that said, hey, we are looking for someone for this organization that does clothes. Like, it's high-end clothes, and they ship, they sell. There's just everything involved with that. And so we sent over her resume, she got the interview, and then Wednesday we found out she got the job. And so we were so thrilled. She's very close to the living wage, right? Yes. And benefits after 6 months, or, oh, I'm sorry, benefits now, and then 401k after 6 months, full-time. All these, all the things that we hope for people that come through our program. And so I tell this story to say that it was one volunteer that was connected in the community that said, hey, I know this organization, and you should consider helping, you know, hiring their people because they do great work. And so that volunteer that was listening and aware connected them to us, and then a job was born. So anyway, if you're involved in an organization, just let me know. We can definitely make those connections.